Hey, Bay Area Church. So good to be with you today as we continue our series, Trust and Obey, a study through the letter in the book of 1 Peter. Well, hey, my name is Zach Ashley. I serve as executive pastor here at the church, and I'm honored to get to spend this time with you as we continue this important study in our lives and through scripture. This is week three of our study, looking at this letter from Peter, one of the 12 original apostles, one of the disciples, the closest followers of Jesus, writing to Christians in Asia Minor. And he's writing to them, really, as Pastor Brian has been teaching us these past couple of weeks, to encourage and to challenge them to live out their faith in difficult days. You see, these followers of Christ were living in a Roman world. And that Roman world had a Roman culture, had Roman gods, Roman government, and just a Roman way of life. And what they were finding was, is that to live as followers of Jesus was in some ways pushing against the culture that was around them. And so as they were pushing against that, they began to experience some localized persecution and really began to live into some difficult days and difficult times. You know, I believe that the Bible is both timely and that it was written, and this letter was written to a very specific group of people at a specific time for a specific purpose. But it's also timeless in that the principles we're going to study today, we've been looking at over this series, apply to our lives and the difficulties that we face. Now, our difficulties might not be the same as those of these early followers of Jesus, but we too are living in difficult days. And I believe there's important truth here as we look at how do we as followers of Jesus live faithfully during difficulty and in difficult times. Just to recap a little bit, Pastor Brian led us in chapter one to look at really two legs we can stand on, one of hope and one of holiness. And last week walked us through how those legs of hope and holiness need to be lived out in our life. And really ended with this idea that our conduct makes a difference. Our conduct matters. How we live outwardly in our life makes a difference. And as we continue that train of thought, continue looking at that today, we're going to look at how Peter really shares a couple specific things to us. He gives us two principles of how we can live out this worthy, honorable conduct in a specific context of authority. And then he gives us three examples of that, three practical ways that he spoke to their lives, and I believe wants to speak to our life as well. And so let's read our passage for today. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 13, and then we're going to go all the way through chapter 3, verse 7. So if you have a copy of the scripture, either a Bible or maybe on your device, grab that and let's read this together. Chapter 2, verse 13 says this: "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to those to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." Chapter 3, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even as some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of heart with the imperishable beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may be hindered. We left off in our study looking at this idea that our conduct matters. You know, I was thinking about this week, and have you ever used or ever heard the expression, actions speak louder than words, right? You know I have. And I wonder, do you agree with that? That our actions speak louder than our words. You know, it's a saying that's actually attributed, you know, way back many years ago, but in this context, in this phrase, specific wording was actually attributed to Abraham Lincoln back in the 1860s. And it's this idea that while our words matter, the way that we live, the things that we do, our actions actually speak louder than our words. Well, the founding father, Ben Franklin, said it like this. He said, well done is better than well said. That well done is better than well said. And that Peter, I believe, is encouraging us in the same way in this regard, that our conduct matters. That how we live our life makes a difference in the bigger picture of what God is wanting to do. You know, we left off last week in 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. So let's read that. It says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter writes, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That what we do matters, that our actions are going to speak louder than our words, that God wants to use our lives in difficult times. As Peter said, God wanted to use their lives in difficult times to propel the kingdom of God, to glorify him and to share with others in such a way that they too could come and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, as we continue this study today on that same train of thought, Peter talked about a very specific context for how our conduct is going to matter. And it's all regarding how we live in and how we relate to the authority around us in our life. You know, there's something about this idea of authority that for some of us, it kind of makes us bristle. We read this idea of, hey, listen, we need to be subject to, we need to submit to authority. But let me tell you this, that our ability to live rightly in regards to the authority in our life is an important thing. And really, here's our bottom line for this week. I want you to write this down or kind of think about it. Here is the main thing we want to walk away with today, is that our relationship with Jesus should affect our relationship with those in authority. That our relationship as a follower of Jesus, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, that our relationship with Jesus, it should affect our relationship with authority in our life. That how we conduct ourselves in relationship and in regards to those in authority in our life should be different because we're a follower of Jesus. And so Peter shares with us in this passage two principles, two overarching timeless principles of how authority should be lived out in our life and how we should respond to authority. And then he gives three specific examples. And so there's a lot to cover today. And so let's walk through this pretty quickly. But two principles that I believe we can understand and need to be really, really understand and look at when it comes to how we should relate to authority in our life. And here's the first one, is that we as followers of Jesus should be subject to authority. That we should live with a posture that is subject to authority. Look what Peter says in verse 13. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution. This idea of being subject is this. It's to accept the authority of another. It's to respect, to cooperate, to be loyal, to be willing to obey. It's this idea of willing submission. That we are called to live under the authority and within the lines that are given to us and established by God. That we are to live with a posture of humility, a posture of submission when it comes to how we relate with authority. Well, why do we do that? He says, be subject for the Lord's sake for the Lord's sake. It's not that we're subject for the sake of the authority, because the authority has some special right or some special power. It's for the Lord's sake. See, God is the one who has designed the systems of this world. He's the one who created authority. He's the one who created and instituted and is sovereign over all of that. And we're to be subject for the Lord's sake, because God has a greater purpose in our lives and through our lives in how we relate to the authority. It goes back to the verse we looked at this past week in verse 12. That the reason we're subject to authority is so that the Lord Jesus can move through us and move in us his kingdom to this world. That we can silence those who would want to speak against us because of our conduct. And he says we're supposed to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And while Peter's going to use three different examples of authority, I believe this principle goes beyond these three examples. There are really three different examples, but it applies to everything. That generally we should be subject to anyone who has authority over us. That every institution, every human institution that has been really ordained and established by God, that God wants to use to bring authority and structure to this world, that we should live with a posture of humility and submission. So we're supposed to be subject to authority. And then two, the second principle is this, is that we as followers of Jesus should use our freedom to do good. Look what Peter says in verse 16. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. So this is a common theme that we see in the letters of the New Testament. Because of Jesus, there was a freedom that was given to people. That we, the Bible says, are free. We're free in Christ. We're free from sin. We're free from the punishment of the law because we have been forgiven. But we're not supposed to use our freedom for our own purposes. We're not supposed to use our freedom to sin. We're supposed to use our freedom to do good. And one of the ways that we are using our freedom to do good is by being subject to the authority in our life. You know, Peter gives four quick examples of what this looks like. He says we need to do this. His number one, we need to honor everyone. That we need to use our freedom to honor everyone. Now, everyone is this word that means everyone. Every single person has value. They have worth. They were made in the image of God. And we as followers of Jesus should show them respect and honor. Second, he says, we live out our freedom by loving the brotherhood. That we need to love other followers of Jesus. That the church should have a special place in our heart and our life. And we should love the brotherhood. We should show our love in special ways to the value of the people of God. Third, he says, we're to fear God. While we're called to obey authority, we're not called to worship authority. We need to fear God. We need to hold God as the one true God in our life. And then we need to honor the emperor. We need to show respect to those in authority, the emperor. And so let's look at these three different examples that Paul gives. And you may ask the question, okay, why these three examples? Why the three examples we're gonna look at of citizens and governing authorities? Of servants and masters and wives and husbands. Well, I believe it's because that was the culture and the day that these followers of Jesus were living in. That there was difficulty in these three areas. There was a possibility that they could either live rightly in relationship to these types of authority in their life, or they could choose to live in a wrong way. And Peter wants to specifically speak to their context, but he also is speaking to us. That God wants to use these examples, even though they may be different from maybe the way we are living in today's society. There are principles that God wants to reveal to us in how we can relate to authority as well. So let's look at these three relational examples. The first one is this, is the example of citizens and governing authorities. You know, so how should we as followers of Jesus relate to those who have authority over us in a governing sense? Let's look back at verse 13. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So once again, we see this idea of we are to be subject. We're to willingly submit, to serve, to show respect, to accept the authority over us of both the emperor and the governors who are sent by him. Now, to kind of understand the Roman culture in that day and the governing system, you had the emperor. And the emperor was the Caesar. He was the one who was ultimately in charge, but he would appoint and send out governors to rule certain areas in certain cities. And so Peter is saying, listen, we should be submissive to, we should be subject to, we should be willing to follow and obey both the emperor as well as the local officials. And so in our context, we don't have an emperor, but we don't necessarily have the same structure, but we have governing authorities on many different sides, both on a national level, a state level, on a local level. And I believe that we too are called as followers of Jesus to submit to those governing authorities. And he says, listen, that the governing authorities have a role and a right. And here's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So they should bring a sense of justice and righteousness to their authority and their ruling. See, this isn't the only time though in scripture we see this call. Paul also affirmed this same calling in Romans 13, 1 and 2. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So Paul too says, listen, we are to respect, we're to submit to, we're to be subject to the governing authorities over us. Why? Because God in his sovereignty allows those people to govern. He allows those people to have authority over us, that he allows structures and systems to be in place that while they're imperfect, that they provide some value. And we as followers of Jesus should respond well and relate well to them because of our relationship with Jesus. Paul goes on to write in verse 7 of Romans 13, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. That we're to follow the laws of the land. We're to pay our taxes. We're to be respectful. We are to be honorable. But well, why should we do this? We'll go back to Peter in 1 Peter 2:15. He says this, for this is the will of God. So why should we do this? Well, number one, it's the will of God. It is God's desire for us. It's the way we are called to live as followers of Jesus. We're to be people who follow in the leadership of those above us in governing authorities. We're to treat them with honor and respect. And he says also that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Once again, by being good citizens, by doing what we are called to do in scripture, in terms of how we relate to authority, we eliminate the possibility of people speaking against us. If they're gonna criticize us, let them criticize us for our faithfulness to Jesus Christ, not for not being a good citizen, not for bucking authority. You know, it's an important thing for us to understand that God has a bigger point and a bigger picture with this. So it's God's will and it's for our benefit. But second, it's because we're free servants of God. If you go back to 16 and 17, you know, that call that Peter gave us to live our lives as free people to do good. So here's a question I was thinking through this week. Is I wonder, are Jesus followers in today's society seen as those who give honor, respect, and a willing submission to those in authority? You know, take this time of COVID-19. You know, if you read Facebook or social media, I mean, this is a polarizing time. And there seems to be little agreement even amongst Christians on the right way that we should follow some of the regulations and some of the recommendations that are given to us. But I wonder this, that are we truly practicing a humble and submissive spirit during this time? You know, are we truly living out this idea of honoring everyone? Are we truly living out this love of the brotherhood and loving each other, even inside of the church where maybe we have differences of opinion about how we should be responding to situations in this time of COVID-19? Are we truly fearing God? Are we putting the kingdom of God in his ways above everything else? And are we honoring the emperor? Are we honoring the authority? You know, I think one of the best things we can do to be a good citizen during this time is to recognize that those in authority on national levels and state levels and local levels, even those in authority in our workplaces and our churches and our schools, have an extremely difficult task right now. They're being asked to make decisions that don't have a playbook. They're being asked to make decisions that literally are affecting the health and well-being and the lives of people. And these are difficult decisions, difficult days. I think one of the best things we can do as followers of Jesus is to commit to pray for those in authority during this time, that God would give them wisdom, that God would give them insight. He would give them direction. And that we would trust that as we're praying that we would posture our heart to do all we can to be good citizens during this time. Now, quickly, is there a time which honoring God means resisting authority? Are we supposed to blindly follow authority no matter what they say or no matter what they do? Well, absolutely not. There is a time where as followers of Jesus, that we should put the kingdom of God and following God over how we follow authorities. I would think that those times, though, are very rare. You know, we should resist the government that would command or compel us to do evil and to sin. And I think we should do that, though, in a way that works within the context of the laws and the structures that we've been given. Listen, as followers of Jesus, we need to stand for what is right and what is true and what is biblical. But I think we need to make sure that how we do that is honoring of God. That how we do that is really living out the values of the kingdom in every way. There's a quote by Juan R. Sanchez in this commentary I was reading. I think he sums it up this way, and it's really great. That as Christians, we are to obey all governing authorities. But as God's slaves, as God's servants, if there is ever a conflict between human authority and heavenly authority, we must choose to obey God over man. Now, I think those situations are very rare. And I have to be careful to make sure that those are situations where sin is in question and not just my preference. But overall, we are called to be submissive to the governing authorities, to submit to them for the Lord's sake and his purpose. Second example is this, and we've got to go through these pretty quickly, is servants and masters. This is a challenging example in our culture and understanding. Some translations translate this slaves and masters. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. So we see this idea that in Peter's day, that Rome in the Roman culture was one of servants and masters. There was forced servitude and slavery. Now, we need to understand the context that servitude and slavery was different in a lot of ways than what we've experienced in our history here in the West. Now, that doesn't mean it was right. It doesn't mean it was good. It doesn't mean it was best, but we have to acknowledge that it was different. But the question comes and the challenge comes in, okay, well, why doesn't Peter in this moment, why doesn't he speak out against servitude and slavery? You know, if we're being honest, you know, Peter in this moment doesn't condone or condemn the cultural setting and what was going on. Well, why is that? You know, there's something in me that says, Peter, you should have taken this moment to say, listen, slavery is wrong, forced servitude is wrong. But and we need to understand this, that we got to understand the culture and we got to understand the context and the intent of why he was writing. See, he was writing to Christians who many who found themselves in servitude and were servants, were followers of Jesus. And he was writing not to use this opportunity to speak against an institution of slavery. Let me say this, that forced servitude and slavery is not Christian in any way. And anyone who in history has ever used a passage like this as justification for the abuse, the kidnapping, the forced labor of somebody else is not using this passage correctly. But Peter in this moment, in this time, is not focusing on that. He's focusing on speaking to believers and saying, even in your most difficult time, this is how you should respond. That in your difficult situation, as a servant, you should live distinctly Christian. That you should live in such a way that you honor Christ in your life. He says this, to be subject to your masters. Once again, this willing submission to treat them and to react and serve with all respect, but not just to those who are good, but also to those who are not good. So Peter was saying, listen, whether you find yourself under the authority of a good master or a not good master, you should respond in a way that is honoring of Christ. That you should respond in a way that treats them with respect, that is a willingness and respectful submission. And if you find yourself suffering unjustly, God even has a bigger plan for that. Look at verse 19. He says, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Peter's saying, listen, if you are doing right and you suffer for it, God is working and wanting to use even that difficulty to make you more like Jesus. He said, listen, if you're being punished and you're not serving right, you're not working right, and there's consequences, okay, endure that. But where you're most like Christ is where you are doing what is right, where you're doing what is good, and you're suffering for that. Because that's exactly what Jesus went through. Look at verse 21. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you might follow in his steps." You know, Jesus told us that we are not greater than him. And he suffered. And he died for things that he didn't deserve. And so when we seek to live out, and they were seeking in this setting to live out the right thing for Christ, and they were being persecuted for it, that they were suffering unjustly. But Peter says, in that moment, trust God and understand that even Jesus suffered unjustly, but God had a bigger purpose and a bigger plan. Look what he says, verse 22 through 25. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." See, this is the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus, in following perfectly the will of God, had to suffer. But in his suffering, God used that for the good and the glory of God and the good of mankind. And God, as we do what we do, as we live in authority, if we suffer for doing rightly, if we face difficulty for being honest to God and being truthful to God and doing what's right, we fall in line with Jesus. And the same way that Jesus trusted God that there was a bigger plan and a purpose, we can find trust in God that he has a bigger plan and purpose for our life as well, even when we suffer unjustly. See, we don't live in a culture where we find ourselves in forced servitude. But we all work. And I'm not comparing our jobs to what these Christians were experiencing in their day, but the principle is the same. That as we work, as we live in authority with people over us, we're to willingly submit. And if we suffer for doing good, understand that God is working that for his glory and our good. The last example is that of wives and husbands. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Once again, we see this call of respectful submission, a willingness to follow the authority given to us in our life. Now, this too is an example that is not an easy one for us to maybe fully understand or to embrace or accept, because people have taken this and they've used it wrongly. They've used it to devalue women. They've used it to subjugate women. But that's not what Peter's saying here at all. This isn't about worth or value. It's about how we respond to authority. In this context, you had women who for the first time had been given value because the Roman culture was different than ours. The church was a place where they found freedom. They found a place. They found value. They found status and standing. And they went back home. And so many lived with unbelieving husbands. And Peter said, listen, use your new freedom not to resist and rebel against the authority that is in the household, but use it in a way to serve with respect your husband. And in doing so, you'll glorify God. And perhaps in doing so, your conduct will lead him to faith in Jesus Christ as well. Once again, we see there's a greater purpose here. We don't have time to read it, but 1 Peter 3:3-6, he talks about it and he goes into this whole thing about outward adornment versus inward character. And he's not saying, listen, that you shouldn't braid your hair, ladies, and you shouldn't wear gold. But here's what he's saying is that the priority of life should not be our outward appearance. The priority of life should be our inward character. I think it's not just an application to women. It's an application to all of us. It's about our heart, our character. That Peter implores his readers not to make their top priority their external appearance or success, but their heart and their character and their faith. And he concludes speaking to husbands, believing husbands. Verse 7, likewise, so this same way, this same calling, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, how do we as husbands live rightly in our homes? We honor, we respect, we care for, we love our wives. You know, it uses this term weaker vessel, and that's one that bristles some people. And it's not, again, a term of value. It's not a devaluing of a female. It's a call for husbands to not use any physical strength or authority in a way that would intimidate or control, but to love and to care for. It's not a call for wives to sit back and be abused in any way, to be domineered over. It's a call that the home is to be a place of mutual respect and love. That wives are to submit to their husbands and husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And that those two doing their part and working in those roles makes home what God has intended it to be. So how should we as Jesus followers live in relationship to authority and the authority in our life and our culture? Well, Peter says we need to be subject to that authority, that we need to use our freedom to do good, that when it comes to government, we should be good citizens, that we should do what is right, we should pay our taxes, we should obey the laws of the land, that we should pray for our leaders, we should support those in authority. And if we need to, if there comes a time where we are compelled or commanded to choose a worldly value over a Christian value, to choose sin over God, we always choose God. But even in how we stand up, even in how we resist, how we speak out, there's a way to do that in a God-honoring fashion. That how we work should be done in a way where we give honor and authority and respect to those who are over us. And we should do our best to serve well in whatever vocation we find ourselves in. And wives and husbands should live in mutual respect and love for one another. That through that, we would point people to the message of Jesus. That our relationship with Jesus should affect our relationship with authority. So here's the question I want to leave you with. It's one I've been pondering in my own life over these days. How is your relationship with Jesus currently affecting your relationship with those in authority? How is your relationship with Jesus affecting your relationship with those in authority? How is it making a difference in how you relate to the governing authorities of our country? How is it making a difference in how you relate to those who, in a vocational way, have supervision over you, have authority over you? How is it affecting how you react and respond in your homes? Are you using your freedom to do good? Is God being glorified? Are others being pointed toward Jesus? See, our actions are going to speak louder than our words. And how we respond to the authority in our life is going to speak loudly about who Jesus is. So how is your relationship with Jesus affecting your relationship with those in authority? Is it making a difference? Where do we need to repent and change and turn back to God's way? How do we need to live this out this week? Our conduct matters. Our actions speak louder than words. And how you and I relate to the authority in our life should be distinctly Christian. Let me pray for us today. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is sovereign over all. You're a God who has given us a calling and a command, and you've placed us in a culture. And while that culture is not perfect, while the institutions that you've established are not perfect because they're led by imperfect men and women, God, the reality is this, is that you've called us as followers of Jesus to live our lives in such a distinct way that you're glorified in even difficult circumstances, and that others are pointed to you and to the gospel message of salvation in Jesus. And so God, will you help us, especially during these trying days and difficult days in our life, will you help us to live rightly when it comes to authority? To live rightly when it comes to this calling of being subject to those who have authority over us. And God, for those of us who have authority, God, may we wield that authority in such a powerful and powerful way, an important way. God, that through that, we too would compel people to faith in your son, Jesus. God, it's a difficult thing. We need your help. Thank you for being a God that empowers us and gives us strength to do what you call us to do, even in difficult times. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.